Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on the Hill Radio Show. Thank you for tuning in. We are so grateful, as always, that you have found the time to listen to us, and we just ask you to please share the website, the podcast, with your friends and family throughout this nation and throughout the world. Now, we are grateful for all those that are listening, and it's really amazing at what the Internet can do in that we are seeing also people in other nations tuning in to our podcast. So we are so grateful, and we hope that it will embolden you. God has left a witness in every nation to give him praise and glory, and I hope that in the future we'll be able to talk about some of the things that God has done for these other nations. If there's anyone that would like to share a particular history for us to air, please contact us. Email us at e-mail@cityonahill.tv. Well, today is History Day for City on a Hill, and we are so proud of our two historians, Mr. Wayne Wood, Ms. Barbara Moore. Mr. Wayne's not going to be on with us today, so I'm going to be a student to our teacher, history teacher, Ms. Barbara Moore. Hi, Ms. Barbara. Are you on right now?
I'm really well, thank you, and it's delightful being with you, and what a history we have to share. And as I was listening to David Barton's introduction, I was thinking that, yes, we do behave differently when we know our history. You think about, matter of fact, I just left a luncheon where there was a gentleman, one of the city commissioners here, that was bemoaning the fact that our young people are not giving our flag and our national anthem the honor that is due it at high school football games. He said it just, you know, pains his heart and bothers him. So he's a Korean. He was in Korea for 4 years and fighting in that conflict, and how it grieves him to see people talking during the national anthem instead of saluting the flag. You know, one of the things that I tell my students is to give our flag our full attention, to respect it and never let our eyes wander from it as we're saluting it, singing our national anthem or pledging allegiance to that flag and the republic for which it stands. You know, we don't look around. We stand up as straight as we can, giving respect. But anyway, he was saying how different it is today, and it is because so many times our young people are not being taught their history.
You are so right, Miss Barbara, and you know, you have such a special love for the history of this nation, and it just you transfer it, you reflect it to your students. They cannot help, but I know here the contagious love that you have and respect for this nation, the foundations of this nation. And I was just thinking that, you know, the real problem, I think, is we the people. You know, we are really supposed to be the stewards of this government, but we have not been. We've been absent. Christians have been absent for a long time, and even the word politics, when you say it in church, it's almost like they want to run away from you when it's mentioned. When I'm thinking, don't you want to thank God who blessed you with this? Don't you want to honor it? But I was just thinking, and I know that you have had some musings of yourself, and we're going to talk about that in a little while, but I was just thinking it would be an awesome thing if some of these people in Congress would see to it that something will be done so that, you know, our young people learn their civics, their history, much better than they've been doing. Kind of like if you have a problem, you know, we spend all this money to educate our children. We need to educate them about their responsibility to be good citizens and what the legacy is. And I'm just really disappointed with one of the things that I've heard Mr. Wayne Wood, our other co-host, spoke of, and that is a lot of history teachers are really sidebars or afterthoughts. You know, he was a history major, but he was not even sure he was going to be getting a teaching job because, unfortunately, that position is used for a lot of coaches. And that is really a sad tale today of what we think of the history of this nation.
And, Diana, it's been that way for a long, long time, and that's why we're where we are. You know, it has to be a priority. If love of country, passing on that love of country and that torch of liberty from generation to generation, it's got to be a priority with us. If it is important, you know, we do pass on those things to our children that are important to us. Think about the football teams that so many families are involved in, the college games and the professional teams and all this. I guarantee you, if it's a priority with the family, with the daddy, it's going to be a priority for the children. Those things that we love, we do pass on to our children. And so we failed to do that. I think a lot of the homeschoolers now are doing that. So many have seen that love of country and knowledge of our great country has not been taught for a long time now, and I think that's one of the reasons that more families are homeschooling and also going into the private schools, particularly the Christian schools, because patriotism and knowledge of country is emphasized in many of the Christian schools as well.
And, you know, Ms. Barbara, if we who are Christians say we have a love for God, we really need to open our eyes to honoring what he has given us. And, you know, to live in this nation is such a great privilege when you compare it with other nations. I mean, there's no doubt about it. But right now we're raising young people who do not even know who their vice president is. You know, it's like they have no care about what's going on in the world, in our government. And I'm thinking, I'm hoping, and I've talked to some people about it, that something like what you teach, which is the, you know, the Christian heritage and the history of this nation, would be taught in a wonderful place called the church. Because I think it's really just honoring God for his blessings.
Well, you know, the Bible tells us in something like over 300 times from Genesis to Revelation to remember the wonders of the Lord, to remember the works of the Lord, and, you know, to teach our children when we're walking with them, when we're talking, when we're standing, when we're sitting, you know. In other words, at all times, be passing on to our children the knowledge of the Lord and his work and wonder in our own lives. And, you know, the Lord in history, his hand has been mighty, mighty upon us, and particularly in our country, where it has been recorded really so beautifully. Now, I say it's been recorded. It was recorded the first 100, 150 years. And from that time to present, it has been rewritten in such a way to remove God from those stories, from the textbooks, from the stories. So it has been concealed, our Christian heritage in our history. The works of the Lord, the wonders of the Lord, his mighty hand upon us has been concealed and hidden from our young people. And it has become a very dry, lifeless subject that has been pretty much put to the side. It's last on the list of priorities. And the way it's presented, you know, it might as well be last on the priorities in teaching. But that's not how it started out. It started out, for example, Noah Webster was the first, he was a schoolmaster, and he was the author of our first textbooks, the Blueback Speller. He wrote the first history of the United States. And throughout those volumes, the real history, true history, God's hand upon us history, was recorded and it was learned. In fact, Noah Webster said that as soon as our children begin to speak, as soon as they talk, American children need to be rehearsing the history of our country. That's how important it was to our first schoolmaster, and he's known by that title. And the author of the first school textbooks in this country, you know, I mean, father of American education, if you will. So it was a priority for him, and he knew that unless that heritage was passed on, unless those principles of freedom were learned by every generation, that and unless that happened, that freedom would not be kept, because we have to, every generation has to learn for themselves those principles of freedom, so we'll know when they're being violated, you know. And those principles of freedom come from God himself. He reveals them to us in his word, and then through the primary documents and the writings of the founding fathers, they expound upon those principles. They relate to those principles and flesh it out, if you will, for us. And they've recorded the stories that show the mighty hand of God in our history and so forth. So we need to find ways of teaching our young people from the family dinner table to a new project that I just learned about today, actually. Would you like to hear about that?
Yes, please.
Well,
go ahead.
I would. You're going to be excited about it, and you can do it in any state in the United States of America. You can get it put into the schools. It's for youngsters like first grade through sixth grade, and it's being done. This program, it's called Liberty's Legacy, Passing the Torch to the Next Generation. It's put together by the Veterans of Foreign Wars Auxiliary, the ladies behind the men. And to find out more about this program, you go to libertylegacy.com. And it's all right there for it. It has to do with Lady Liberty, the Statue of Liberty. And she had her birthday October 28th. She was 124 years old. And the ladies, auxiliary of the Veterans of Foreign Wars, have been, they've been working on this for quite a while, and it is a really engaging program. They have the Statue of Liberty crown as part of the program. They have, of course, the American flags, and they have little statues of liberty, and the students get to meet veterans, share their stories with them about what liberty costs, that freedom is not free, and there have been many who have paid the price for their freedom. They get to write in their journals about their own family members involved in the protection and defense of the United States of America, as well as hearing about others. And it's just a very exciting program that is designed to inspire our young people to learn more about our great country and to love it more deeply. So it's a very, very exciting.
Wow, Ms. Barbara, that is wonderful. And, yeah, that's biblical, isn't it? For the older women to mentor the younger one. And nothing, I think, will work better than this kind of, you know, passing it down from one generation that has so much wisdom. And especially when you think about, you know, what they themselves have had to go through and what they've seen their husbands go through. So it comes from the heart. I know it's a labor of love. So that is just really wonderful. I was just hearing, too, Ms. Barbara, something, the story about there's a new NIV version, and they have changed, you know, everything's becoming gender neutral. And I heard a couple of people talking about it, how, you know, you really have to be careful with that. And as you were mentioning, you know, the modern history textbooks, you know, some of them have really changed the truth of history as it should be recorded. And, you know, we have to be very careful anytime somebody makes change. Some people think, well, all change is good, and we know all change is not good, especially if there's something behind that. And I think, too, of the Bible and, you know, how we look at the Jewish people and their history. It's right there for the whole world to read. And that is really what God wanted. He wanted and he told them to write their history. And so I think the founding fathers were just following that. You know, they wanted to make sure, and thank God, like you said, they did do it for a long time in the very beginnings. They wanted the records kept in Congress. And it has been such a blessing to read even the love letters of the Adamses. You know, how we loved John Adams and his wife, and we just see a lot of history just even in their letters that, you know, has been on record. But it is important. I just think about the old Luther Satan Act, how from what I understood in the very beginning, those, you know, they wanted their children to read the Bible. That's what started the first school, is because they wanted to compare the laws that were being made with whether or not they were biblical. So right there, the foundation was set really for such a good government with children that knew, you know, that were literate and could understand and could read. And that is really where we need to be headed, but unfortunately we have steered away from.
Well, we have steered away from it. We used to be the most literate nation on the face of the earth, and that was due exactly to what you're talking about, Diana, with beginning with that old Deluder Satan Act, where families of wherever there would be 50 families in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, they were to hire a teacher to teach reading and writing so that every child would know how to read the Bible and not be deluded by the old deluder Satan, and be kept from a knowledge of the truth of the scriptures. And we see that on up until the 20th century, that was the case, and recognition of God's authority over us as individuals and as a nation was just a given. It was the norm. And in fact, at that point, even entering the 20th century, you know, all our civil laws were still based upon God's law. And some still are. We don't permit theft because the Bible says thou shalt not steal. And we don't permit murder because it says in the Bible, in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder, and so forth. But there used to be also laws against adultery as well, and you know, even blasphemy was illegal and not permitted. The founding fathers knew, and those who came up after them knew, that you could not expect the blessings of heaven upon a nation that disregarded God's rules of order. I'm paraphrasing what George Washington wrote, and that was in addressing the troops in the army, the Continental Army. So, you know, that was a given. That was common knowledge, and we held that knowledge in common. And until into the 20th century, and we've taken a sharp turn away from the knowledge of God, the knowledge of His Word, and our true history. And that's what we've got to get back. We see it happening a little bit here and there. And where we do see it happening, there is excitement. There is inspiration. That's what happens when we discover who we are as a people in Christ and as Americans. You know, it is so exciting to hear that in our heritage there are so many great men and women who followed God, obeyed God, and God was able to do great and mighty wonders through them. That's exciting, and that binds us to them. It binds us. It connects us, and it binds us together. And that's what happens when young people learn their true Christian heritage, their American heritage. They love it. They truly do love it. And we act, as David Barton says, when we know history, we act differently. And when we know our history and the cost of freedom, we will stand up straight. We will respect our flag and the republic for which it stands. we will demonstrate respect when we know our history and love our country.
Yes, Ms. Barbara, and I think we had a blog that we did says, what does all of America's problems have in common? And I think it's really that forgetting the true history is one of those, to the point that, as we're going to talk about, you know, that flag is desecrated. And it's like, we have, I remember the words of Alexander de Tocqueville when he was searching for where, you know, America's goodness came from. It was in the church is where he found it. He heard those wonderful preachers not afraid to speak of the truth. And, of course, that was before the 501c3 came and put a tape over their mouth, it seems like, these days. But one of the saddest thing, and I know it's a sad thing for military soldiers, and I can just remember one of the first interviews we did was of Mr. A.C. Taylor. I don't know if you've heard that, Ms. Barbara. I know we've not played it in a long time. He was a private first class in Second World War. He went to the battle in the Hürgen Forest in Germany. Very, very bloody battle. And he said, you know, when I look at that flag, I don't just see the flag. I see people. I see the ones that gave up their lives. You know, and I can just imagine. And this is what, you know, one of the things why it is so important for Americans to honor the flag. And I'm just so proud of what you have written under Red, White, and Blue. If people will go to cityonthehill.tv, www.cityonthehill.tv, go to the top where it says in red, Remember the Times, History, Resources. There are great links. I mean, it's just really incredible God-given links that he has given us. But under blog posts is Red, White, and Blue. And if you will look in there, the latest one that Ms. Barbara has put in there, which she just put in there yesterday, Resolution to Protect the Honor of the United States Flag. That is so wonderful. And Ms. Barbara, tell us, I guess, to start off, what inspired you to do this?
Well, several things, Diana. When I would see young people not understanding the importance of respecting our flag, that bothered me so much. And, you know, I've made attempts over the years to really teach that and to teach about the lives of Americans that would make our young people really appreciate and love our country. And, you know, some progress is made, but then, you know, I can only reach a limited number. And so that just bothers me so much to see our flag disrespected, because it is more than a flag. And as I go into great detail in that blog, in that resolution. And then the other thing, the flip side of the coin, is as A.C. Taylor so aptly put it, so eloquently put it, that he sees when he looks at the flag, he sees those that died under that banner. You know, he sees his buddies that didn't make it. He sees so much more than that flag. And I know that he would see, and others who served under that flag, they would see the honor of that flag and the goodness that flag represents, the freedom that is so precious, and worth fighting for and worth dying for. And so that flag means so much, and it is criminal. It is criminal to allow that flag to be desecrated, to be trampled upon, to be burned. to be for contempt to be poured upon it by those who were either ignorant or vile or both, you know. But whose responsibility is it to protect that flag? Americans. So we've got to do it. So that's why I wrote this, because it's got to be done. We've got to make that fight to for our flag to be honored, and if we don't do that, you know, young people coming up that don't understand about the sacrifices having been made for freedom, and they don't understand, then, you know, it will be a message to them. Well, it's not even against the law to trample on that flag, you know? But if it is against the law to show contempt, knowingly show contempt, and those were words in that final paragraph, those were words from the 1968 law that was passed by Congress and overturned by the courts, I think. But
and I like your point in there, Ms. Barbara, that this should not be under any judicial review.
Well, it can't be. It cannot be, because we know what happens when laws are passed that Americans support. There will be liberal leftists, radical leftists on the court, on the federal courts, that will say that that law is unconstitutional. And what they use, and I say use and misuse, is the First Amendment. And they will cite something called the right of freedom of expression. Well, I don't know how many times I have read that First Amendment. I have yet to find freedom of expression in that First Amendment. There is freedom of speech, and even that has to be used judiciously. We will be accountable for speech that endangers others and so forth. You cannot yell fire in a crowded building without consequence. But, you know, there is no quote-unquote freedom of expression that permits pornography, obscenity, flag burning, or any of those activities. That is totally, totally opposite of what that First Amendment was. It was supposed to protect political speech, so that we would not be thrown in jail for speaking the truth. We would be prosecuted for speaking blasphemy, slander, libel, and held accountable for that, and so forth. So it was to protect political speech, for the freedom to speak the truth. And it was based on a court case in 1734 and 35, the court case of Peter Zinger, who was a newspaper man in New York State. And he was thrown in jail by the governor, the Crown-appointed governor, and he wasn't going to get out of jail. The key was thrown away. You've heard that term, throw him in jail and throw away the key.
Oh.
Well, that's what happened to Peter Zinger.
Oh, wow.
But the defense was made by a wonderful Philadelphia lawyer by the name of Andrew Hamilton. He was an elderly gentleman by that time, and because of the importance of being able to speak the truth, and this time it was in print, Peter Zinger had exposed the corruption of the New York governor, which is why the New York governor had him thrown into jail. But Andrew Hamilton came up from Philadelphia to defend this newspaper publisher because he was printing the truth. And Andrew Hamilton made the case that because it was the truth, that he had a right to speak or print the truth. And so he won the case. He won the case. And we have, you know, that part of the First Amendment is based. That was the first time that a case like that had been won, and it was, it truly was a crowning achievement for freedom of speech and freedom of print to speak and print the truth.
Wow. Well, Ms. Barbara, you know, if people just knew their history, they would just fall in love more and more, I think, with Creator God, for His grace that was poured upon them to live in this nation. I just think about the perils that, you know, those that sailed on the Mayflower had to go through to come here, the unknown. And then I think about the story that y'all have shared about the men walking on Valley Forge, you know, with you could follow their tracks on the white snow because it was red. Many of them didn't even have shoes, and they could have turned and went back home, but they chose to stay, you know, and it wasn't for payment, you know. And so this nation has just really been blessed with such a heritage, and as we were speaking earlier, Mr. A.C. Taylor, Private First Class World War II, has mentioned that flag is not just a piece of cloth. It is a lot more. And who in the world in Congress would not agree to something like this? Really just needs to be exposed, I think, you know. So I'm praying we're going to try to put a petition on the website. A way for people to really give us, you know, sign of support for this. We really want to send it to Congress. You have been thinking of this for quite a while now, Ms. Barbara, and you finally put it down. And it is just beautiful. And I'd like to also share with the listeners about the story of the Star Spangled Banner, you know, Francis Scott Key, if you don't mind. That is just another one of those wonderful stories that just shows the grace of God upon this nation.
You know, I love that story. I love that story. And there are so many aspects to it that we need to know. One is just the flag itself that flew over Fort McHenry. Major Armistead was a young major who thought ahead, and he knew that they were going to be facing the British and the bombardment of the British. And he made a statement with that flag. He had a lady by the name of Mary Pinkersgill sew the largest flag, and I don't have the dimensions in front of me, but that flag was huge. You can see it today at the Smithsonian. They have been working on the restoration of it for many years, painstaking restoration of it. But the flag was the largest American flag ever sewn.
42 foot long, Ms. Barb. I just saw it here, 42 foot long.
Yes, okay. Well, he was definitely making a statement to the British and to Americans. You know, here we stand. We stand, and we're going to defend our country. And the British, at that point, when they attacked Fort McHenry, it was the largest it was the heaviest bombardment of any place ever by the British. And Francis Scott Key was on that ship, on that British ship, there to negotiate an exchange. And he was caught there were not released before the bombardment started, and the British would not allow him to leave the ship. You know, after he knew that they were going, what they were going to do, and so forth. So he had to remain on board that British ship. If that flag had not been as large as it was, he couldn't have seen it, even with the bombs bursting in air and with the ramparts' red glare. Even with that, he couldn't have seen it if that flag had not been as large as it was. But because it was, because of the foresight of Major Armistead and having that flag sewn and making that statement, you know, just standing up to the British. And but it was. And so he was able to see during that bombardment. The storms were so heavy. The visibility was so, so bad that there were times that he could not see the flag, and his heart would squeeze, and it was wrenched, and you know, when he didn't know, was the flag still there? Was it still there? And only when those bombs were bursting in air could he see that it was still there, that our flag was still there. And so he wrote those famous lines, and the fourth verse is the one that I always like to teach my students, and I love that fourth verse. Oh, thus be it ever, when free men shall stand between their loved homes and the war's desolation, blessed with victory and peace, may our heaven-rescued land praise the power that has made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must, if our cause it is just. And this be our motto: in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave over the land of the free and the home of the brave.
Oh, and Ms. Bobbin, beautiful.
Indeed it did. Indeed it did.
Beautiful. You know, God had to have had his hand on that, and his providence for that torrential rain, and how that torrential rain saved them. I mean, for I know that they had to have seen God's hand on that day.
Here's the mighty British Navy. They did in so many ways. And, you know, this bombardment was right after the British had burned our capital and had burned D.C., but God only allowed it to burn only so much. Then he sent a torrential downpour and hurricane winds that forced the British out of our capital city. And, of course, then they came on to Baltimore and Fort McHenry, and but that is a thrilling story. And yes, God uses weather. He used the weather during that horrendous bombardment of Fort McHenry, and the British were not effective because God intervened.
And that British Navy was not a thing to sneeze at. I'm sure there was a lot of, you know, power there, firepower. They really tried their best. But because of God's providence, they could do nothing.
Oh, funny you should say that. Funny you should say that, because I'm looking at a quote I shared today. It says, "History is God's providence in human affairs," and it was Daniel Webster that spoke those words. History is God's providence in human affairs, and our young people need to know that. They really do.
Yeah, they need to know that. And I was just thinking, Ms. Barbara, you know, I look at Europe and how they have forgotten some of that very important history about God, you know, God's hand on their nation, and now is, you know, God is not welcome in a lot of their, you know, cities, and their churches are emptying out. You know, they're being turned into something else besides the churches, the great churches that were there. And I'm thinking, you know, David Barton at the very beginning, you know, reminds us that those, you know, great admonition in the Bible to remember the former days. And I know that I have seen a little peerings, you know, on Facebook of, you know, Tea Party in Italy, Tea Party there, and I've heard some of our friends say, you know, it's like a calling from the Lord. And wouldn't it be wonderful if they would also find, you know, God's hand and claim it and shout it from the rooftop, you know, God's hand upon their nation. But I just think about the city on a hill, you know, the prayer, the John Winthrop recitation, City on a Hill. What does it say in the end of it? The end of it is really a warning, isn't it?
Yes, there will be a reproach and a byword if down through history. And, you know, Ben Franklin repeated that in his 1787 speech before the Constitutional Convention, that we would be a reproach and a byword. And it may be in other places also, but that's from the book of Deuteronomy, quoting John Winthrop quoting it, and then later on Ben Franklin quoting it. But, yeah, if we break covenant with our God, then we'll be, you know, there's a warning there. We will become a reproach and a byword through history.
Well, Ms. Barbara, I think this resolution is a great start. I mean, I cannot imagine anybody in Congress that would not want to honor that, you know, would not want something like this. And I think it would raise up again, you know, a looking back at really, you know, the true honor that we should be giving these things, the flag, among other things, the motto. And, you know, I know many people have tried to remove that from our coinage, but especially the ACLU. Or am I just, what does that mean?
Well, you know, the ACLU is not into America or freedom, American freedom. Or the ACLU was founded by Roger Baldwin he said that the goal was communism. So, you know, we cannot expect our flag to be honored by other countries if we ourselves don't honor it. You know, why would we think that it would be respected by others if we permit its desecration? You know?
Yes. I agree, Ms. Barbara. But I think what we have to do is reclaim it, and we have to start with the next generation learning the truth about history. And I think it would be a great thing for those that really truly love this nation's history to maybe go to their pastor and say, hey, let's have an American Christian Heritage class or Bible study class. Let's, you know, get some of those wonderful DVDs from David Barton, who they heard at the very beginning. David Barton has been just a God-inspired man that has really made it easy for those of us that want to shout the same thing, because he has got it, you know, on all sorts of different CDs, DVDs, book format for people to really just get the word out there, make it easy. So, you know, if a church wanted to do that, I mean, I've seen the DVD, and it will, I think that's one of the things, Barbara, that really made me see, you know, that hey, we have to proclaim it, shout it from the rooftop, because this is indeed a blessed land, blessed by God, and it shows just how mighty and gracious he is to us. So I'm hoping some of the listeners would really just, and you know what, Ms. Barbara, I bet if they asked their pastors, those pastors would welcome that opportunity. I mean, who's the pastor that would say, hey, let's not open that door up? I mean, it's about honoring the Christian heritage.
Well, the DVDs, the teaching, all of what you described is God-honoring. It truly honors God, and it points to God, and it puts the focus on God. One of the things that the founding fathers knew, the pilgrims knew, the Puritans knew, and up until I think this past generation, they all knew that unless good people occupied positions of authority and power, unless good people took those places and were involved in the public life of their country at the national, state, and local levels, that there would be those, say, like the ACLU people, who really wanted to occupy those positions for a very different reason. Anti-American people, the enemies of America and our ideals and our principles, they wanted, you know, they are quite willing, eager, and spend great amounts of money to get themselves into those places of authority and power to make decisions that turn our country away from God. Because communism, by necessity, is atheistic. Christianity and communism cannot cohabit.
And I just heard somebody else say it today, Ms. Barbara. You know, the pinnacles of Christianity and Islam, you know, do not go together, and that's why.
Oh yeah.
You know, Islam hates the Jews and hates the Christians, and I you just reminded me. We wrote a blog on the Texas Senate that unknowingly honored one of the most dangerous Islamist imams, Fethullah Gulen, and that taxpayers are funding his charter schools, madrasas. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, it's just like what you say, Ms. Barbara, if we're not careful, there's the other side that is only willing and happy to take, you know, to take advantage of some of these rules that really we have closed our eyes to the full implication of them. And to me, I mean, what's a madrasa doing in the United States of America?
Well, it's here because there are those who are wrongly teaching. They are absolutely wrong in teaching that terrorism is a perversion of Islam. That is not true. Islam is a terrorist mentality and doctrine. It is. And to be true to Islam, jihad and terrorism are at the very core, in the very core belief of Islam. So they have been wrongly taught, you know, been a lot of teaching since 2001 that terrorism is a perversion of Islam. And it is not. It is at the very core belief.
Well, if people will just really go beyond the news media and dig a little further, they would see that, you know, hate is really taught to the young children, hatred against Jews. That is part of the teaching. It's not like, oh, just this place does it and that one doesn't. The majority of it does. I can't even think probably of any that does not teach that, because I think it's in the context of their teachings.
Yeah, it is. And no taxpayer funding should be going toward the teaching of Islam in any way whatsoever. It is anti-American, as we've said before on this program, and as our dear friend Sergeant John Bernard says it so well, you know, that Islam is dangerous. It is not a peaceful religion, and there is no equality. There is absolutely no equality in Islam. There is no freedom of conscience in Islam, no equality. Women are treated as property. Women can be stoned to death under Sharia law. You know, just on and on and on, the atrocities that are committed in the doctrine, with the doctrine of Islam. And that's just Islam.
Well, these are harrowing times, but I'm so thankful for you, Miss Barbara, and Mr. Wayne, people like you and others in the Tea Party also. You know, they're trying really spread the word about the truth of the foundation of this nation, the Constitution, getting people to really learn what they should have learned. Unfortunately, it's not being taught in their schools. And so it's really wonderful to have you and Mr. Wayne on here. And in the future, we hope that we can make really put some of your office teachings on text, because I think it's worthy of being shared with so many of the younger generation. And we'll have to interview some of them with you, because it's just really very important to share that. After all, they are the future of America.
And it's their future, and it's the future of our country. You know, why would we teach our children not to love their own country? There will be no country if we don't teach them to love it and to uphold the principles that made us free to begin with. You know, and we'll keep them free. We have not been teaching those principles, because they're biblical principles. And you remember this crazy, absurd idea about separation of church and state, as if the church is not supposed to influence the government, that government and God are supposed to be separated. Nothing could be further from the truth. We know that. But that's what's been taught over and over and over again, till people actually think, as former Chief Justice William Rehnquist on the Supreme Court said, if people don't stop talking about separation of church and state, they're going to think it's actually in the Constitution.
Ms. Barbara, I wish there were posters that could show people that first prayer in Congress where you see men kneeling, you know, right there, that first prayer in Congress that lasted supposedly, what, 3 hours?
You know, well, people, not only that, you know, not only was it a three-hour prayer meeting where we have our founding fathers kneeling and weeping in prayer, it was held at Carpenter's Hall, which is a building in the shape of a cross. When you enter the door, there's a huge mosaic in the tile that says, "Honor God." And it was the Reverend Jacob Duché who led with Bible readings before he began in prayer, and they continued in that prayer for 3 hours together. We were conceived as a nation in that building that was shaped in the form of a cross, and we were conceived as a nation in prayer. Born on the 4th of July, 1776, but we were conceived in prayer.
Oh, how foolish these people are that says, you know, we have no need of God, because if it were not for God, this nation would be nothing. So, oh, we are so grateful. And as always, Ms. Barbara, we want to, you know, time just flies. But we want to give it to him in prayer, and I just thank God for what you have pressed on and done, and we pray that God would just bless it. And if you don't mind, just close us in prayer, Ms. Barbara, and I think it's really a gift to the future generation. This would be a great start for the future of this nation.
Well, I would love to pray. Can the people download this and print it out so they could share it with their... Okay, that would be so wonderful if they would do that and maybe even start a petition drive in their districts as well. We're going to see if our representative will introduce it, but we would encourage everyone else to do so as well. Use it, take it, use it, and let's get this done. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that you do give us to do right, to do what is right in your sight. And we thank you, Father, for the ability to think and reason. You say in your word, come, let us reason together. Father, you made us to be like you. You made us with that ability to think. You gave us the gift of language that we could express our thoughts. And we thank you for that gift. And, Father, we do pray. I believe, Father, that you inspired this writing with the flag resolution, that you would have our flag respected. And, Father, that it would be honored and that it would be also a way of honoring those who have served under this beautiful flag, Lord, and given their lives. Laid down their lives for others, Father. You say, greater love hath no man than this, to lay down his life for his friends. And so, Father, we do pray that you would take this and use it, Father, to be a blessing, Father, as you please. We thank you, Father, for all those who have served our country and are serving our country. We ask your blessing upon all of them, Father, and their families. We pray, Father, you'll turn our nation back to you, Lord, because in you is everything that is good, everything that is right, decent, honorable, pure, clean, praiseworthy. And I pray, Father, that we would once again, Lord, honor you and acknowledge you as God and our God in this nation. It's in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We thank you, listeners, for tuning in to City on the Hill Radio Show. We invite you to tune in tomorrow, Tuesday, as Colonel Isomo and Ben Dupree, Foundation for Moral Law, will join us. But Ms. Barbara, they'll be on at a later time. They can join us at 3 o'clock. Unfortunately, they won't be able to come on early. So for those that can, please join us. And if not, please listen to it on our podcast. Go to www.cityonthehill.tv. Again, may God bless you and may God shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on the Hill Radio Show. Goodbye.